bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you humbly, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And believing, Father, we are at the end time. We just pray that you would help us, as Paul said, when we've done all we can do to stand, then simply stand. And knowing that Noah preached for 120 years the coming of the judgments, and then when he finally came to that place where you told him to enter the ark, he entered, and there for 7 days the rain did not come. Until finally one day the patience of the people grew weary. They began to bang on the doors, and finally the heavens opened up. The earth opened up and swallowed them all. So too, Lord, we have judgments pronounced against this nation, against the world. And Father, we know that though they seem to tarry, yet they will come. For we have, thus saith the Lord. And so, Lord, knowing these things, we just pray that we would be in the arms of Christ. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we took our text from paragraph 52 of Brother Ram's sermon, Who Is This Melchizedek, where Brother Ram spoke of the Book of Life coming into view way back before the world was even framed. And I think it's important for us to understand that the only way that we'll ever receive the message, receive the life in the Word, is that we were in God to begin with. And that gives you, should give you some heart and some hope, because you could try to speak this to the world, they just think you're crazy. And yet, they're the ones that are crazy. I've got a book here called Big Sisters Watching You. I gave it to Derek about 2 or 3 years ago. And, you know, it's got pictures of Hillary Clinton being blessed by the shaman, and Maya Angelou, who took her name Maya from the Hindu goddess of whatever. And, I mean, it's just full of, you know, when she did the prayer poem, so to speak, at the inauguration and stuff. And, well, it's all coming around. And like I mentioned this morning, I've got 13 quotes here. Brother Branham said that there will be a woman who will be president, and even to the place where he said, it's thus saith the Lord. He said there'll be a great powerful woman raised up, either be president or a dictator, or some great powerful woman in the United States, and she'll sink under the influence of women. Now, you remember that. That's thus saith the Lord. So we know it's coming. From that time on, he said, I won't have time in this meeting to tell you, in 1933, this is a woman's nation. It's the number 13. It appears the number, the 13th chapter of Revelation, 13 stars, 13 stripes, 13. 13's, everything's a 13. Everything is a woman. And remember, thus saith the Lord, there will be a woman rule before the end time. She'll either be president, vice president, or it'll be the Catholic Church as a woman. I've seen her. A great woman, the nations bowed to her. It'll be one before the time, before the end time. Thus saith the Lord. Write it down and find out, you young people, and see if it happens. If it isn't, I'm a false prophet. Now, Brother Ram backed his whole ministry right there. Those pretty powerful quotes. from teaching on Moses, said, I predicted that women would keep demoralizing, and the nation would keep falling, and they'd keep hanging to mother, or like mother like that, till they become a woman, become an idol. And after a while, that America would be ruled by a woman. Mark it and see if it's not right. A woman will take the place of a president or something of great, some high power in America. From God's covenant with Abraham, he said, I didn't mean that to do any harm, women. I don't mean to you Christian women, but just to see women coming into politics and everything, it's a disgrace. It's breaking of the American morale. And remember this, America will, a woman, I better leave it alone, but just remember this, I predict that a woman will be president before we're annihilated. That's right. I said that in 1933 by a vision. Sure, it's a woman's world. Where did it start from? Hollywood. All your dirty, filthy dressing and things, that's what's crept into our homes and things like that. And now comes through television, everything else. It's a disgrace. All of our revivals won't help nothing till we get back to the good old-fashioned foundation again. So again, he says that she'd be before we're annihilated. And teaching on Moses, I predicted that women would keep demoralizing the nation. We already read that one. From God Keeps His Word, he says, and I seen a woman lying, a vulgar as she was, and dominated the country. And I predict that a woman will either be president or do or come into great power of some sort in the United States before the total annihilation of the world. Keep that in mind, and I said it. Now, notice what takes place. Jezebel, she ruled Ahab. She slammed him around. Sounds like Hillary, doesn't it? slamming around Bill. She slammed around. It used to be poor Papa or Mama sat home with the babies with the drunken husband was out. Poor Papa now takes care of the baby while the drunken woman's out. Now, that's not a joke. That's the truth. I'm not speaking of righteous people. No, sir. I'm only showing the spirit that's in the world. From Jehovah Jireh, he says, but we try to study it out. And I'm not talking about the church in America. Looky here tonight. How many in here is saved? Let's see your hands. Every Christian in here. See, sinners are not interested, hardly. They don't want to come. Don't care nothing about it. Just about send away the day of grace. I've seen in 33 how cars would come, would look before the coming of the Lord, and they're pretty near in that shape now. You remember I prophesied this. You mark it down in your books. I've told you many times, every time here, there'll come a time, America is a woman's nation, and a woman will rise up soon in America and become a great person, like a president or somewhere, before the coming of the Lord. I believe, see? Just remember that, that I've said that, and cars will become more like the egg shape just before the total annihilation or the destruction comes to this nation. Now, in this book here, this is, like I said, this is an older book. But now, actually in this book, he says, you know, there's titles like Hillary Plays Hardball, Rageous the Psychopaths. And he goes on to show how actually Hillary was actually, you know, he said, you know, you look at all the jokes going on by the Secret Service men and that, you know, like, what were some of them, like, well, we've all heard, you know, how Hillary's the president and all that kind of stuff. And here's one. There's a consensus among Hillary's women friends that she's one tough cookie. How appropriate, then, that in Newsweek account, Eleanor Clift wrote, at a private dinner party with friends in Washington, Hillary was toasted with a joke gift, a witch's hat, in anticipation that she would be accused of being the Wicked Witch of the West Wing. Well, it's true. Not only is she accused, but she's accused rightly so. From R.E. McMaster, publishing of the Reaper newsletter, commenting on the peculiar dynamics of the Hillary-Bill relationship, showed insight when he wrote, Bill has an insatiable desire for approval, as demonstrated by his constant need to talk, his wish to appease and please everyone, and his tireless escapades with women, both during and following the campaign. He is most vulnerable. But Bill Clinton never had a male influence or role model in his family that he could rely on. His mother was married 5 times to 4 men. Small wonder he's indecisive. He has no ground, no sense of security. I grieve for the country because of it. Hillary, the lawyer, whose profession also speaks volumes, literally wears the pants in the family. Talk about craving control and anger. Here we have it in spades. So here we have a polarity gift, a sex role reversal. When Chelsea Clinton was sick in school and wanted to take an aspirin, the school nurse required Chelsea to call her parents to get permission. Chelsea called her father, not her mother. Some of Bill's closest men friends have confided that from the beginning of their relationship, Bill has actually been frightened by and terrified of Hillary. Jeffrey Gleckel, a buddy of Bill's since their days at Yale, recounts how Bill first met Hillary, his future wife. One evening in the Yale Law School library, I spotted Bill studying. Then I noticed his concentration begin to slacken and his interest to wane. It was becoming clear to me that Bill's focus was somewhere other than the law school journal. I managed to sneak what I hoped was an inconspicuous glance to see what was attracting Bill's attention. There, seated at a nearby desk with a stack of books and notepads, was my classmate Hillary Rodham. After a while, Hillary walked over to us and said to Bill, look, if you're going to keep staring at me and I'm going to keep staring back, we should at least introduce ourselves. So, anyway, it's either on its road or it's already been. We don't know. She did make all the appointments for all the offices, and it's rightly so by all the women that were in there and all the lesbian characters. It's just, well, we'll break it down for you and show you the things that Brother Branham said and show you how they're transpiring. But we'll get into that when we get into our series on the dumbing down of America. I've got a lot of information, a lot of things Brother Branham said, a lot of things that even Chiniki and not Chiniki, but the fellow that was a priest that came out under Chiniki, his influence. And but we'll get to that in short order. But this morning, I'd like to continue with Melchizedek, the study. And we've been reading from paragraph 52, and we talked about the Book of Life last week. I'd like to pick up at paragraph 52, where Brother Branham said, "Now we find him at the beginning, his attributes. Now, you were in him then. Then is when the Book of Life comes into view. Now we read over here in Revelation, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, that the beast that comes upon the earth in these last days will deceive all those people on the earth whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world." So we know, according to Revelation 13 and 8, that the deception is not going to be amongst us. It's going to be amongst the lost of the world, those whose names were not written. Now he says, think of it, before Jesus was ever born, 4,000 years before he came on earth, and several thousand years before you come on earth, Jesus in God's mind died for the sins of the world, and the Book of Life was made, and your name was put on that Book of Life before the foundations of the world. That's the Bible truth, see? Your name was ordained of God and placed on the Book of Life before the foundations of the world. You were there in his attributes. You don't remember it, no, because you're just a part of his life. You're a part of God when you become a son or daughter of God, just as you're part of your earthly father. That's right. The male carries the hemoglobin, the blood, and when that has gone into the egg, then you become a part of your father, and your mother is part of your father also. So you're all a part of your father. Glory, that lets the denominations out altogether. It certainly does. God and all, the only place. Now, it would sound like Brother Branham is kind of going back and forth in this, but notice he says, you don't remember it because you're a part of his life. All right? Now, how many of you people in here remember being in your father in the earthly sense? You don't. Because you were part of him. See, you were part of his life. And that's what he's saying here. And then he says, you are a part of God when you become a son or daughter of God. Now, the English there is not exactly right. It's not when you become a son or daughter of God, then you're part of him. But because you were part of him, therefore you could become a son or daughter. In other words, before you're a son or daughter, you're in your father. Right? Peter and Michael, before you became a son of Michael, you were actually part of Michael. And now you come forth as a son of Michael. See? That's what he's saying. He says, the male carries the hemoglobin, the blood. And when that has gone into the egg, then you become a part of the father, and your mother is part of the father also, so you're all part of the father. Glory. In other words, when there's something about the egg, the sperm coming into the egg, that brings into manifestation your expression. Okay? Now, from Psalm 119, verse 50, David says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." So what we're talking about then is, just to give a little illustration here, we've got the sperm bringing life into the egg. Okay? So what takes place when this sperm comes into the egg is that there comes a quickening. A quickening. See? David says, "For this is my comfort in all my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Psalms 119 and verse 93, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." Again, the word quickening. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." To every seed his own body. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is flesh of one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and the stars differ one from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are of the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now, notice this whole chapter, this whole half chapter at least, in 1 Corinthians, is talking about the difference in bodies. He says that the corruptible body that goes into the grave is not the corruptible body that comes out. It comes out a different body. Now, it's not a different as if it's, how do you say, goes down a male, comes up a female. Not in that sense. Or goes down a human, comes up a pig, or comes up something, you know. It's the same resemblance. The fact is, though, that this body is corruptible. And see, what you've got is, in the natural, you have the soil. And then you poke your hole down in that soil and you plant your little seed. That seed goes down, and what comes up is not the same thing that went down. Not the same body that went down. What went down was about this size. What comes up is a huge manifestation in comparison. You see? So what's going down, what goes down is this body, the death, is planted in baptism. And what comes forth is a newness of life. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were in, by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," notice, "together with Christ, by grace are you saved." So, what does he mean? Together. Notice. Together. There's one, and there's another. Coming together, you've got that. Now, notice what he says. Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," that's one thing, "together," that's another thing, "together with Christ." "By grace are you saved." Now, that word "together" there, or the word actually "quickened us together," is the word sud zoop. O-oi-e-o. Okay, I'm not a Greek student, so I'm say it how they say it, pronounce it. It means to quicken together with, or to quicken together. To make one alive together with Christ. Then what we see here is that one cannot be alive without the other. Because the one Christ makes the other, you and I, live. Therefore, as we have the egg, that egg, as long as it is not germatized, will never bring forth son, will never bring forth daughter. It'll bring forth nothing on its own. And yet that egg was ordained before the foundations of the world, that seed, but it lays without life. So then it takes the impartation of life
to germatize, we'll call it the light, to germatize that egg, that seed.
That's why he says, hath quickened us together.
Christ, the light, has got to come in
for it to be quickened. Then it's quickened together. See? Now Galatians 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ living in me. See? Now Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 2 and 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And the word quickened that he uses here is made up of two words, soon and vizoap oya. Now the word soon, pronounced soon, it means to with, beside, or to accompany. In other words, the egg can never be made alive without the sperm. The life is in the sperm, and yet the egg is a seed. And so you were in the mind of God as an egg seed, so to speak, but it takes the quickening spirit of Christ, the Word, to enter into you to make you come alive. Now the other word there is zupoi, zoapoyao. Okay, not speaking in tongues, but that's just the way it's written out here. Okay, it means to quicken, to give life, to make alive, to produce alive, to begat or bear living young, to cause to live, to make alive, to give life by spiritual power, to arouse and invigorate, to restore to life, to increase, to give increase of life, thus of physical life, of the spirit, quickening as respects the spirit, endued with new and greater powers of life, metaphorically of seeds quickened into life, germinating, springing up, and growing. Now notice Ephesians 2 and 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now Paul says the same thing in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now notice, Paul says, it's by the operation of God. Now the word operation is the word energy. It's the energy of God, the energio. See? God coming in, bringing to life by his own energy, raising it up. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now remember, Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life. See? Now let's look at the quickening process. We know the Word of God is a seed. In Mark 4 and verse 1, if you turn with me, we'll read this together. Mark 4, and we'll read the parable here. And it began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, in other words, pay attention, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100.
And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he said unto them, Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's one type of Christian. The type that they go to the revival, they're not really Christians yet. They go to the revival, they hear the word, and then Satan comes along immediately and takes the word out of their heart. That's one type. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as they hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enters in, choking the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Now notice the difference. And look at the great tragedy. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enters in and chokes the word. Now before we go on, I want to just maybe diagram this for you. Here's the first scenario. The word comes down, sprinkled, it's on the path. What happens? The winds blow. Immediately, Satan kind of puffs. And this seed just blows away. Nothing to it. They heard the gospel, like, hey, that's kind of nice, but nothing there. Then on the stony ground, seed comes down, but having no root, it can't dig in. And under times of trials, persecutions, and things like that, it just dries up. In other words, the sun comes out, he's giving him the illustration, it begins to bake, gets a little hot. What happens? Well, I don't want to live that kind of life. It's too tough. What happens? It just dries up, blows away. Chaff becomes chaff. Cannon fodder, that's what it is. Now, the sad one is the one that comes down. Here's the ground. It's planted in the ground. Lives a Christian life. Starts growing up. Starts building up. Even starts to blossom a little bit. And what happens? The cares of this life, the vines, overtake, and pretty soon it wilts. Materialism, jobs. What does the Bible say? It chokes the word. The word gets choked. That's the sad case. Because that involves the churches, the people, the ones who don't make it, and yet ran the good race. They did run the. They didn't finish the course, though. You see. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, anything but to be in church. It enters in, it chokes the Word, and it, the Word, becomes unfruitful. And verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as, number one, what?
What's the second? What's the second thing it says about them?
They receive it.
They receive the Word. Now, what does that word receive mean?
The word used is paradekomai, and it means to acknowledge as one's own. This word is made up of two words, para, meaning beside, with, or near, and the word dekomai, which means receive, accept, or to take up as your own. To take up with the hand, to take up, to receive or grant access to a visitor, not to refuse intercourse or friendship, to receive hospitality, to receive into one's family, to bring up or to educate. Of the thing offered in speaking, teaching, instructing, to receive favorably, to give ear to embrace, to make one's own, to approve, not to reject. To receive, i.e. to take up oneself, to sustain, to bear, to or endure, to receive, to get, or to learn. I like the best one, it says to take up as your own.
To receive as your own.
In other words, it's mine. The foolish virgin said, come, let us have some of your oil. And then, it's my oil. You ain't going to get any. Therefore, when we are quickened by the word of the hour, well, let's read it again. And these are they which are sown in good ground, that's number one. Number two, they hear the word. They hear the word, number one. Number two, they receive the word. They make it as their own. And number three, bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100.
So, the third. There's a response. It's to bring forth fruit. And what is fruit? What is the fruit? The teaching. Now notice how this plays out. They understand, it becomes their own, they teach it. You say, what about me? I'm just a housewife.
Brother Branham said, "You're just you as a wife, housewife, are the shepherd of your children.
You're obligated to understand, to take it as your own, and then to teach it. See?
Therefore, when we are quickened to the word of the hour and given life, God life, we are thus quickened to the revelation of the hour, and it becomes our own revelation of our own being as well." We do not look upon the message as to what God did for others, but what He has come to do for me. It is not just Brother Branham's message. It is not Lee Vail's message. It is my own message. It belongs to me. And if you're quickened, the message belongs to you. That's why Brother Branham said, a man is not involved. When Brother Bell said, wait a minute, he said, you're telling me that as John the Baptist forerun the first coming, so shall a message forerun the second coming? He said, you got it, Doc. He said, in the Bible it was one man, John the Baptist, he was a man, but you're telling me now in this hour, it's not a man, it's a message? He said, now you've got it, Doc. It's a message. See? And you hath he quickened. And you hath he made alive. The Word is the life giver. It brings life into your mortal body. It quickens you to the day and the hour and the message of your day. So we have number one. You must hear it. That means you must understand it. Number two, you must receive it. That means to take up as your own. And number three, and bring forth fruit. And the fruit is the teaching of the season. Therefore, to bear fruit means to teach. The message becomes your message, and you become a fruit giver, a life giver to the Word. whom God's power to transform, Brother Branham said, God through a seed of His Word, and there is only one thing that can quicken the Word, and that is the Spirit, for it is the life giver to the Word, and when the life in the Word meets the life of the Spirit, it produces whatever the seed is. Notice what Brother Brown says here. When the life in the Word meets the life of the Spirit, it produces whatever the seed is.
When the understanding is quickened, it becomes yours, it produces.
See? It brings forth fruit. You will hear it. You will understand it. You will receive it. Meaning it will become, you will take it up as your own. And then you will bring forth fruit, meaning you will declare the teaching to others. The message becomes your message, and you become a fruit giver, a life giver to the Word. Now, from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Brown said. Now, the Lutherans wanted to get in one way, by joining the Lutheran church. The Methodists wanted to get in by shouting. The Pentecostals wanted to get in by speaking in tongues. That's still in it. See? No, that's gifts, so forth. But 1 Corinthians 12 says, by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, which is the life giver to the Word, the seed, to vindicate that seed for that season. See? Now, how is the seed vindicated? By manifestation of the life that's in it. In other words, it will bear the fruit of what is its true nature. A fig tree bears figs. An apple tree bears apples. And a Son of God will bear God life. And God is the Word. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 we read, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How do you renew it? By the renewing of what? The mind. So how do we renew day by day? The mind's got to be renewed day by day. How does that come? By an infilling of the Word. You know, you can't just read your Bibles once a week on Sundays. That's not going to renew you. That might just barely keep you alive. You want to be renewed, get the Bible out every day. Get the message out every day. See? In Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Notice. And what are some of His benefits? Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. In other words, if you walk in the light, it sees in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. What are some of the other benefits we receive? Who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 103, verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. See, these are all the benefits of God. Verse 5. Who satisfies thy mouth, notice, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Why is it important that the mouth be satisfied with good things? For the renewing to take place. See? There you are. He satisfies our mouth, our speech, so that, notice, there is a purpose to satisfying our speech. Our mouth is satisfied so that our youth is renewed. And how do we renew ourselves? First, we must be taught. Ephesians 4:21 says, if so be that you have heard Him, that's number one, and have been taught, that's number two, by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. And, number three, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians 3:9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So we're coming to an image. The seed has got to come to an image. And how does that image come? Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him. See? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we get renewed? By the mind, right? The renewing of the mind. And what does the renewing of the mind do? It brings a transformation. Now let me just say this. Satan's got his transformation taking place as well. Did you know that every time you look at a lustful picture, a dirty, filthy image, it builds a neuron in your brain, a little fiber in your brain, that if you saw a picture 20 years ago, that picture can come back into your memory because that neuron is still there. But did you know God's doing the same thing by the washing of water by the Word? Brother Branham said, when Word is added upon Word, it'll take a hold of every fiber of your body. God's building fibers as well. And when you go to do something which is wrong, the Word of God reminds you and says, don't do that, son of God. That's not becoming a son of a king. You see? Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and to them that are he called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, he might be our oldest brother. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, past tense, and whom he justified, he has also glorified, past tense. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. You see, if the seed gene of God
comes into your soul, which we know is in the heart, it's the pillar of fire, the light, the Word. When that comes into your heart, brother, sister, it is beginning to take over every fiber of your body until it's bringing every fiber of your body into the image of the Father.
Back, I say, because this body that we live in now is corruptible. It's been corrupted. That's why we got fat cells. That's why we got bald cells. You know, that's why we got bent backs and broken fingers and whatever. But the Word of God is taking a hold of every fiber of the body, bringing it into the, conforming it. Now, the word conform means to have an outward influence. The word transform means from the inside out. But the word conform means there's a power greater than the thing that's being formed. And that's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why, brother and sister, as you receive the Word, you understand it. As you hear it, you understand it. Then you receive it, you make it your own. And by making it your own, you're going to talk it, you're going to think it, you're going to do it, you're going to walk it. See? And that's looking in the mirror of the Word. And then we only see Him. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds, notice, blind not their eyes, but the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's God's life in you, in this body of flesh. See? We are troubled on every side. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice. However, although we have the power of God in us, we have the power of God life in us, yet we are troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our own body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Therefore, if you truly do believe, it comes out of your mouth. Therefore, I understand, and if I truly hear, if I truly understand, and I truly receive it as my own, I will begin talking it. Then this life is not a life of, well, how much can I make? What kind of a you know, what kind of a great career can I have? No, it becomes, what can I do for my Father? What can I do because I realize I don't have much time left on earth? What can I do to be a light upon a hill? And that's what Jesus said in Mark 4. After he got done talking about it, he said, to you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not given. Then he said, a light isn't meant to be hid. It's meant to be shed abroad. See? So you've got to understand. You've got to hear. Then it's got to become your own. If it doesn't become your own, it's somebody else's revelation. That's why I like it. You know what they say in this message? They say, oh, that's just Brother Vail's revelation. It sure is. It was Brother Vail's first. It's mine now! I hope it's yours. It's not theirs. They don't claim it. They say, oh, that's his. Showing that it's not theirs. And if it's not theirs, it won't produce. If it's yours, it'll produce. You see it? Understand it? Receive it? Then it's yours. Then speak it. Bring forth that fruit in the season. See? Okay, he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Now, from an ensign, Brother Branham said, and a Christian that's dead and buried and raised with him in his resurrection in heavenly places. See, if we are dead with him, then we're also raised with him. For the body goes where the head is. And he is the head, and this is the body, and not will be. But now we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ, with every power of the devil conquered and under his feet. Authority, there's the ensign. That's the hand that lifts up, that counts. Moses went to Egypt. There was the great seas out there, lifted up the ensign, and what happened? They turned to blood, lifted up the lands, or frogs and flies and lice and fleas, and the sun refused to shine, death struck the land. Why? He lifted up the ensign, God's judgment. A policeman stand there, he doesn't have the power to stop a 350 horsepower engine, but he puts his hand up. What happens? That shows he has the power. Moses put his hand up, and what happened? The seas opened up. Joshua held Moses' hands up, and what happened? The sun stood still. Brother, sister, just put your hands up and receive the power of God. Receive it. Understand it. Hear it. Understand it. Receive it as your own. And as your hands go up, the power of God comes down in through those hands, through the understanding channel of the Word, into your heart. Why? My hands are both up. What does that do? I've got a conduit here. A conduit here. Let me draw my stick figure just to show you. This hand's up. This hand's up. Where do they point to? The power of God. Power of God. Where is it? Right into the heart. There you go. A double blessing. Elisha had a double blessing, see? Okay. Now notice. And when we lift up the ensign of God, just as a believer in Christ, with a crucified, notice crucified, both hands up, with a crucified life to yourself and your own ideas, and raised, and His Word made alive among you, every devil's got to speak it out. Or got to squeak at it. That's right. Because it's represented Christ. See, He died. He's the one lifted up the ensign. And Moses with a stick. It looked like a little bitty thing, but it was a stick. And it was God's ensign to Egypt, His judgment rod. And it brought judgment. God always gives something that you can look at. Something that you can put your hand on. Something that you can prove. Something that's right after that you've accepted Him. I like that. God gave me a little spurt there, a little blessing. From spoken words, the original seed. All right, every seed must come after its own kind. God made a man in his image, after His kind, to be His Word on earth. He expressed it in Jesus Christ. What was? God was in Christ. That's a man after His kind, see? When God, which is the Word, how many knows that He's the Word? When the Word was in Christ, a man, a human man, expressing itself through him, that was God, the Word, in Christ, expressing himself. And God in the beginning made man in his own image, and that's the kind of man that God makes today. The seminary and the incubator, a hatchery, turns out a bunch of hybrids, see, the schools. But when God calls a man, he's his own image. The Word made alive in him. That's right. There he is. That's God's man. Man in his own image, in his very likeness. And Jesus said that he will do the works that I do. So God made man in his own image after his kind. His kind. What is his kind? The Word. He is the Word. Then if a man denies God's Word, how can he be in God's image? Just ask the question. Ask yourself, how can he be in God's image and deny God's Word when the Word's expressed image of himself? When that Word comes into you, you receive it as your own. What is it? It takes over everything. Then you do see the day and the hour. Then you do live for the day and the hour. Then you do start building on that ark with hopes of using that ark to get out of here. See? From you must be born again. He said, you are conceived anew. You were first conceived in iniquity. Now you're conceived in something new. What is it? The living Word. Oh, that changes it now, doesn't it? Now we're through the struggle. After seeing what you got to do, now what happens? You're conceived anew in the living Word. What is it? The Word becomes alive in you. You begin to see things differently. Well, once you couldn't see, now you do see it. There's something different now. It makes all the Scriptures come together. It makes everything dovetail just right. Then, now, something begins to happen. Now you die to your own thinking. Now you're conceived because we are washed by the washing of the water of the Word. From have not I sent thee, Brother Bam said, and when God plants His promise in you, notice in you, and it becomes a living reality, then something is different. You just don't go and say, yes, I believe it. Now that's all right. The devil believes it like that. But it's confirmed to you. And the Word becomes alive in you. Then you begin to see what it is. From the seed of discrepancy. How many in the audience will believe? He said. Here we both stand right here before the light that we've never met in this life, having no more idea who that woman is, what she is, where she come from, what she wants. I've never seen her in my life, and no more than I ever seen that woman down there in my life, see? But see, here's what I'm trying to get you to do. Get the discrepancy away from you, and now believe the Word when the Word is made flesh right here among us. The Word becomes alive in our own flesh. That shows the presence of God. From souls in prison. Not by speaking in tongues, not by dancing in the Spirit, not by joining the church, not by fruit of the Spirit. Christian Science can outsmother any of that, you see, and deny even Jesus Christ was divine. Not that. But it's the Word living. There it is. If they would have looked, He was Messiah. He was the living Word made manifest, and a man that's got the Spirit of God in him, or woman, lives. That Word lives right out in them. That's the heartbeat. That's the predestinated. For the Word of the Lord comes to them, and they are the Word of to the people. Written epistles, read of all men. Is that right? Could the third pole be on? From Colossians 3 and 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in His true character, shall Phaneru. Then shall you also appear, Phaneru, manifesting your true character with Him in glory, in the same opinion, the same assessment, the same judgment. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It's these things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. That's idolatry. And that is the reason the wrath of God's coming. In 1 John 3 and 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall manifest in His true character, when He shall appear, then shall we appear with Him, soon, dokome, whatever the word was, together in Christ. We shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and every man that has this hope begins to purify himself. He begins to purge and purge and purge and purge until there's nothing left. Brother, sister, we've come to the time. I believe, Brother Van said, we are the expression of the Word. You see, I don't look at this message and say, well, you know, this message is all about God sending a prophet. I believe the message is all about God bringing Himself down, bringing a message. To me, God showed us in that man the Word becoming a reality. And when we hear, properly hear, we understand. Then, if we properly receive it, it becomes ours. Then everything becomes a reality. I believe it. I receive it. And brother, sister, you come to the place where you see the Word manifested all around you. Because why? You are the manifested Word. Your whole life becomes an expression of that Word. And you see it all fulfilling itself. Because you are God life. And morphed in a body of flesh. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. You gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord. So thankful that we do see. And we hear. And we've received it as our own. It's no longer Brother Brown's message. It's no longer Brother Vail's message. It's my message. And if each and every one of us believes this, it's our message. We are the living, literal transliteration of the Word in this hour. We are the written epistle. We are the God-breathed, God-life expression Word. And therefore, Lord, we know that You will not leave without Your Word. And we are part of Your Word, part of You. Bone of Your bone, flesh of Your flesh. Blood of Your blood, spirit of Your spirit. And I pray, Father, for all in here, especially the young ones, that You would quicken them, Father, to the day and the hour. Help them to understand, because if they do understand, then they will see and recognize and receive. And this message will become their message. They will become part of it. And it a part of them. Then they'll renew themselves through their mouth, their speaking, as an eagle renews itself through its cry. O God, we humbly, Lord, submit ourselves to the great shout, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.